My name is Ed Nall. I'm one of the pastors here. Perhaps you're new around here. You didn't know that. Pastor Mike asked me to do this message this morning. I taught a brief version of this during a church staff meeting a couple of months ago. The topic is God's command, do not fear. Fear is something that all of us struggle with, even if we don't realize it or see it for what it is. Do not fear is the most frequent command in Scripture, occurring over 300 times. By contrast, the command to love the Lord only occurs about 20 times in all of Scripture. That doesn't mean that the command to love the Lord is 1/15 as important as do not fear, but it must mean, at least, that fear is something significant in the life of God's people. God knows us. There isn't anything that's hidden from Him. And because He knows us, He knows that our fears can tie us up into knots. Our fears can paralyze us so that we do not worship God as we ought, so that we do not serve Him with boldness. So what is fear? I got this definition from Mark Driscoll. Fear is prophecy without hope. Fear is prophecy without hope. Fear looks into the future, and without relying on God's word or God's promises, God's character, fear becomes a false prophet, a prophet of doom. Fear says, you won't get what you want, or you'll get what you want, but you'll lose it, or you'll get what you don't want. Okay, that's what fear says to us. You won't get what you want, you'll get what you want, but you're going to lose it, or you'll get what you don't want. So fear is prophecy without hope. The fears that you and I struggle with in Northern Virginia are very different than the fears of, say, the children of Israel 3,000 years ago, or even people in this country 100 years ago when societies were more agrarian. Predominant fears then were things like losing a child at a young age. That was quite common. Or the death of a breadwinner in a family, which might bring destitution. Or not enough rain, so the crops don't come in and there's not enough food to eat. Or the fear of oppression by powerful people or other nations. Those kinds of things. But in our culture, the fears that we face, or the things about which we are anxious and worried, those are close cousins of fear, probably go like this. Not having enough money. Or not having enough money so that you could retire. Or fears of raising children or the safety of your loved ones in the era of ISIS and Boko Haram and Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, North Korea, etc. Or fears about how we will die. Cancer, Alzheimer's, heart disease. Or the fear of dying alone. Or the fear of being forgotten after you're gone. Or the fear of your good looks. Underneath most emotional pain is some kind of fear. So God addresses it over 300 times, and 17 of those times are in the book of Isaiah alone. So let's look at two passages in the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at chapters 41 and 43. And then we'll discover together that God does not just issue commands like do not fear. He gives us foundations upon which we can build our trust in Him. He gives us supporting logic for His commands. And He gives us divine reasons why we should not be afraid. So let's read together. We're going to Isaiah 41. We're going to begin in verse 8. And we'll go through 13. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us today through your word? Would you encourage us with your word? Would you show us the deep foundations that you have laid for us, for our hope? Deep foundations you have laid for us so that we have no need to fear. Would you show us the riches of what you have provided for us and help us to trust you? Help us to hear from you this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a key part of divine logic. If you want to understand the Bible at all, you want to understand life at all, you need to understand these two things. Apart from God, you can do nothing. With God, all things are possible. Apart from God, you can do nothing that is eternally significant, that has an everlasting impact, that will provide ultimate joy. But with God, those things are possible. Apart from God, you have every reason to fear. The Bible says that if you're not in Christ, you are an enemy of God, you're under the wrath of God. But if you are in Christ, with God, you have no reason to fear because God is with you. That's why the most frequent phrase or the most frequent encouragement that is paired with the command, do not fear, is this: I am with you. Isaiah in chapter 41 and in 43, which we'll look at in just a few minutes, is pointing us to the foundation that God has provided so that we will not fear. And God's foundation is not prophecy without hope. It's prophecy with hope. And that hope is certain because of what Jesus has done. Let me tell you a brief story about foundations. I have loved New York City ever since I was a little child. I was 13 years old when we went to the World's Fair in 1965. I'll save you the trouble of doing the math. That was 50 years ago. I love the music there. I love the jazz. I love the theater. I love the people's attitudes. I know that makes me strange. I love the food. You can fall down in Manhattan and find a good restaurant. I love almost everything about it. And I love the buildings. When we're on vacation, my wife likes to sleep in. I like to get up early. And so I go find a good diner, usually Greek, sometimes Italian, have a good breakfast, and then I walk around. I pick a new area of the city where I haven't been, and I walk around and I take pictures of buildings that are interesting to me. I know that you're probably thinking, who is this person at this point? I'm also an expert sidewalk superintendent. I love to watch buildings go up. The whole process fascinates me. I was one of those kids, you know, they put the plywood up around the construction site. I look for the knothole so that I can look in and see what they're doing. I love to see things built. If you look at an aerial view of Manhattan, if you back up, you'll see that certain parts of the island, probably from the 30s up to the 60s, have really tall buildings, and then the lower end of Manhattan has really tall buildings, and then the rest of the island does not. Why is that? It's because of what's under the ground. There are five different kinds of bedrock underneath Manhattan. One of them is called Manhattan schist. I'll just call it granite. A material well suited to a strong foundation. And the strength of the foundation, the depth of it, and what it's set in, enables a builder to put up a building that's 60, 80, 100 stories tall, in which thousands of people will go to work every day. So what I want us to vividly see this morning is the foundation for God's command, do not fear, in the passages that we'll look at. What are the reasons God gives us to have no fear? What foundation does God place under us to support lives of courage? There are many in the passage. We'll start with verse 8. This is a simple one, but it's profound. Abraham is referred to by God as my friend. That's a remarkable thing. Abraham says, God says about Abraham, you are my friend. And on this side of the cross, since Jesus Christ comes through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on this side of the cross, if you are in Christ, if you have faith in him, God calls you his friend. So you have no reason to fear. If he's your friend, why fear? Verse 9, God has called and chosen us. Those words are echoed in Ephesians 1 by the Apostle Paul, who says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So do not fear. That's a strong foundation. And then in verse 10, Isaiah gives us five reasons that we're going to expand on a little bit to be of good courage. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Five kinds of bedrock. Promises on which to build a life with no fear. One of my goals for you today is that when life comes at you, and it will, when tough stuff comes at you, and it will, that you'll know where you can go in the Bible. I'm going to go to Isaiah 41, and I'm going to read the promises that God has made to me. So let's unpack these five foundational promises in Isaiah 41. We'll start with the first one. Fear not, I am with you. It's a simple promise. Life will be hard at times, Jesus said so, but God is with you. God is like a guide in a very dangerous foreign country where you don't know the language, you don't know the way. And God comes alongside you as your guide. He not only shows you the way, but he guarantees that you will arrive exactly where you're supposed to be and that you will stay there safely forever. So fear not, God is with you. Secondly, be not dismayed, I am your God. Be not dismayed, I am your God. We follow the creator of the world, the one true God. He's not a false man-made God. If you look back at verses 5 to 7 of this chapter, which we did not read, you will see the response of godless people when they are afraid. In this case, they take their idol, something they probably carved themselves, or if they have a little money, they paid somebody to carve it for them. Or maybe they're rich and it's got a little bit of gold on it. And their response when trials come is to take their idol, put it on a stand, and nail it down to make sure that it doesn't fall over when trouble comes. What a foolish thing to worship a God that could fall over when troubles come. But you and I do the same thing. Let's say that the predominant fear in your life is, say, not having enough money. What do you do? Well, you make efforts to get more of it, get more money. Or maybe you do something unethical so that you can get more money or keep more money. Or maybe you're not generous towards the Lord's work with the money that you have because you're not really worshiping God, you're worshiping money. And in essence, what you've done there is you have nailed down your idol so that it won't fall over. Third promise here. I will strengthen you. God doesn't just promise that he is strong on our behalf. He does promise that. But he promises to strengthen us. And he has a particular way that he does it. In Psalm 119, verse 28, you don't have to go there. This will be brief. The psalmist is in distress, and he uses vivid, colorful language to tell us. Here's what he says. My soul melts away for sorrow. My soul melts away for sorrow. Then he says, strengthen me according to your word. When you are in distress, whatever that distress might be, when you are afraid, whatever you're afraid of, God will strengthen you from his word. He will strengthen you according to his word. Fourth, I will help you. There's an epidemic in our country of what I would call self-salvation. Or not thinking that you even need to be saved because you're not sure that there's a holy and righteous God that you have offended. King David was the richest man in the world at the time that he lived. Here's what he said in Psalm 70. I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. God will strengthen you. He is your help. And then fifth, this is a great one. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Even people who believe in Jesus and are trusting in him for their salvation, often live as though they were trusting in themselves and their own good works for their salvation. And so when they fail, they get terribly discouraged. Or when perhaps they do something good, they are elated. But God says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If you want a strong foundation for a life that has no fear, you'll find it in Jesus Christ, who has become for us our righteousness. The scripture says, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So do not fear. Probably the most important four words in that little section are, I am and I will. I am, I will. When God says, I am with you, I am your God, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you, then what is it or who is it that you should fear? No one. Now I'm going to deal with verses 11 through 13 briefly. They paint a picture of God's power unleashed on behalf of those who trust in him. Verse 11, those who are against you will be put to shame. Whatever your fears are, God will put them to shame. Verse 12, you will look for them. You'll look for your enemies. You won't be able to find them because God has gone before you and taken them out. And then verse 13, why do we believe this? Because God is the one who says he will help you. It's not like if Ed says he will help you. I might show up, maybe I don't, maybe I can help, maybe I can't. But when God says, I will help you, you can bank on that. So I think chief among these promises, we've looked at, I think, eight of them thus far, is I will be with you. Here's how this works on a human scale. My wife Heidi and I went on a trip to Israel 3 years ago at Thanksgiving. We were visiting our good friends, Jamie and Donna Winship. Jamie has spoken here before. They're missionaries that we support in the Middle East, ministering to Muslims and Jews. We arrive on a flight into Tel Aviv. The reason the airport's in Tel Aviv is because you can fly in across the Mediterranean and they can't shoot you down from Gaza, etc. But the night that we arrive in Tel Aviv, we get to the airport, we turn on our phones, and the people in Gaza Strip are bombing Israel. They're throwing rockets up one after another, thousands of them. Israel is now responding. They call up 40,000 of their reserve troops. And everywhere we went in Israel, in Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, wherever we were for the next week or so, there were troops everywhere, every corner of every street with automatic weapons. The checkpoints have been tightened. We still enjoyed our time. We're sitting with Jamie and Donna in the living room. Jamie says, I want to go on the West Bank tomorrow. You want to go? Now, I got to tell you that if I'm there by myself, I'm not going to the West Bank. The checkpoints have been tightened, and when you go through them, there are soldiers everywhere ready to respond to whatever's going to happen. But since it was Jamie, I said, sure, I'll go. And I was not afraid because Jamie was with me. So on a human scale, I'm not afraid because Jamie is with me. On a much larger scale, none of us have need to fear because God himself is with us. All right, let's flip over to Isaiah 43. If you found 41, you can probably find 43. One of my favorite hymns is How Firm a Foundation. It's based largely on this chapter. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to go through 7. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes. and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here, Isaiah gives us still more foundational depth, more bedrock promises on which the command to not fear rests. So we're going to take a quick tour through this passage. That's about all we have time for. We're going to observe more of God's promises that enable us to be bold for Christ. Verse 1, four important truths here about God's relationship with his people. First, he created us. Second, he has redeemed us. Third, he calls us by name. And fourth, we belong to him. I'll look at those in just a little bit of detail. He created us. This speaks of God's power. His ability to create the world simply by speaking, and that's what the Bible says he did, that kind of power, he certainly has the power to help you, doesn't he? With whatever you're facing. Secondly, he has redeemed us. We were slaves to sin. That's what the Bible says. God has purchased us out of that slavery by paying the ransom price that God's righteousness required through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We're like a person who has debts that are so large that we have no hope of paying them if we live 10 lifetimes. And a friend comes beside us and pays the debt in full on our behalf and gives us our life. That's what God does. So he has redeemed us. Thirdly, he calls us by name. He calls us by name. God is like a person who adopts a child, brings that child into his family, loves that child, gives them all the rights and privileges that their biological children would have, shares the inheritance with that child as well. That's what God does for us. He adopts us. He calls us by his name. And lastly, we belong to him. This goes all the way back to the beginning of time. God said to his people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. We belong to God. The Lord is our shepherd. Do not fear. Verses 2 and 3, when taken together, speak of God saving his people by exercising his power on their behalf. For example, when God calls Israel out of Egypt after 430 years, they have their backs against the Red Sea. They have no army. And the greatest army in the world at that time is coming at them, and they are afraid. What does God do? They have no way of escape. God parts the waters. They walk across on dry land. God closes the water back over their enemies. He delivers them. He exercises his power on their behalf. They had no ability to fight this army. God did it for them. But why did God do this for them? And why does he save us now? God doesn't always tell us why he does what he does. I wish he did. But in Isaiah 43, verse 4, he does tell us why. Look at it. Because you are precious to God. Because you are honored. And because he loves you. God's love for his people, the people that follow after him, is a perfect love that casts out fear, but it is not without passion. Theologians used to say that God's love was impassive. I don't think so. The language that is used is full of passion. God loves you. You're precious to him. He honors you by giving you his name. He does not save us grudgingly. He loves us so much that, like the children of Israel who have their backs to the sea and no realistic, no natural hope of getting out of the situation, God saves sinners like you and I who have no natural way to get to everlasting life. And he does it through his son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't do it because of our goodness. He does it because of his grace, through faith in what Jesus has done. You are precious to God, honored by God, and loved by God. So here in these four little verses in Isaiah, we have eight things as a foundation that we can build lives without fear. God created us. He's redeemed us. He calls us by name. We belong to him. He has delivered us, paid our ransom. He calls us precious, and he loves us. Therefore, all those things being true, do not fear. I am with you. Did you get a bad diagnosis this week? Fear not. God is with you. Did you lose your job and you're not sure where the next job's going to come from? Fear not. God is with you. Are you depressed, worried, afraid at this time of year or as you face the new year? Many people are. Fear not. God is with you. Are you afraid you're going to fail at some responsibility at work or perhaps at home? That you won't measure up? Fear not. God is with you. Verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 43 speak of God's gracious response to Judah's sinful disobedience. Just a little bit of history here. Isaiah is telling the people of Judah, who are largely blind and deaf to the truth, that God is still arranging history to bring blessing to his people. And by the way, he still does that today. The people are afraid that the promises of God to Abraham are no longer true. Or maybe they've even forgotten what the promises were. Their nation is in decline. They're going to be overtaken by Assyria, Babylon. Here's what God says to them. Through the prophet Isaiah. These people are afraid. Fear not. I am with you. Remember, they're scattered. He says, I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar. And my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. These are tremendous promises to a disobedient people, much like God's promises to us, given not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious, he's kind, and because he upholds us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to look at two measures of God's love for us, two measures of the magnitude of God's commitment to us that will, if we know and understand them and bring them into our hearts, enable us to live with courage instead of fear and with boldness instead of timidity. I'm going to call them super foundations. These are the big foundations underneath the other foundations. The first is God's commitment to his glory. And the second is the gospel of Christ. You knew we would get there at some point. For the first point, God's commitment to his glory, I'm going to go John Piper on you for just 2 minutes or so. If you know me, you know that he's one of my theological heroes. When God says in Isaiah 43:7, whom I created for my glory, speaking of everyone, these are the people I created for my glory. It may sound a little strange to our ears. We would ordinarily think of someone who seeks their own glory as being arrogant. We would probably dismiss them. But for the God of the universe, glorifying himself is right. In fact, it's essential that God glorify himself. Why? Because wrapped up in God's glory, included in his glory, is the salvation of our souls. So God's commitment to his glory is also his commitment to save us. Here's how Piper expressed it in a sermon that he gave at Wheaton College 35 years ago, a sermon that changed my life. What would God, I'm quoting here, what would God give us to enjoy that would show him to be most loving? There's only one possible answer, isn't there? Himself. He would give us himself. If God would give us the best, the most satisfying thing, that is, if he would love us perfectly, he must offer us no less than himself. His glory for our contemplation and fellowship. Close quote. There isn't anything more valuable, more glorious that God could give us than himself, and so he does. And how does he do it? In the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who according to Hebrews is the exact representation of his being. Jesus Christ is God. God's absolutely, perfectly righteous, undefeatable commitment to pursue his glory above everything else is the guarantee, the super foundation underneath all of the other foundations that we have seen for our lives. It's like the whole world that is under that strip of granite that supports those tall buildings in Manhattan. God is completely committed to his glory. And if you trust in him, if you believe in Jesus, your salvation from sin, God's care for you all of your life, and your assurance of everlasting life with him is included in his glory. It's part and parcel of his glory. So that's one super foundation, God's glory. Let's look at the other. This is the gospel foundation for our lives, and we're going to look at Romans 8, 31b to 39. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter and my favorite book inside my favorite 66 books. I'm going to comment as we go, briefly, verse by verse, then we'll summarize, and we will pray. We'll start with 31b, a verse at a time. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's a simple answer to that question. No one. No one can. But how do we know this? Paul's going to be very logical here. He's going to answer the potential objections as he goes. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. How do we know this? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God did this very difficult, very great thing, giving us his son, Jesus Christ, will he not be able to help us in our daily lives? But we sometimes think, I'm not good enough for that. I'm not good enough to deserve that kind of love. So Paul answers in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. There isn't any record any longer of the charges against you. The debt has been canceled. It's been nailed to the cross. God declares us righteous by grace through faith. But we will still say, in our humanity, I feel condemned. I feel condemned by my sin. Paul answers, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Paul answers with the gospel. No one can any longer condemn you because a perfect sacrifice has been made on your behalf by God himself. Christ died for our sin. I didn't die for my sin. He did. He was raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of God, the most powerful place in the universe. And what does he do while he's there? He intercedes for us. His very life, his life, death, and resurrection intercede for us with a holy and righteous God. So have no fear. Now, Paul will address our fears in verses 35 to 39. He's going to name a bunch of them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, Paul's going to acknowledge something important here. He's going to quote from a psalm. God's people are not immune from suffering. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But then I love Paul's response to this. No. 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 In all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Remember, you are precious. You are honored. You are loved by God if you believe in him. We will suffer. Jesus said so. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. In the midst of our trials, God is with us. And then Paul has one last thought for us about our fears. He's going to name some more of them as he wraps up chapter 8, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, some of us are afraid to die, Some of us are afraid to live. Nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to hurt us. Yeah, we'll probably get hurt at some point. Discourage us. We will encounter discouragement. Bankrupt us. That could happen. Kill us. That could happen. No. Trials will come. But there's something much more important than trials. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the most important thing in the world, which is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, let's look back over these last 35 minutes or so and remember what God has said to us in these 14 verses in Isaiah 41 and 43. And by the way, when you have trouble in your life, when you're tempted to fear, where are you going to go? Somebody please say Isaiah 41. Yeah. Okay. Here's what God has said to us this morning. I created you. I called you. I chose you. I have redeemed you. I call you my friend. I have adopted you into my family. I have promised to be with you and to be your God. I have promised to strengthen you, to help you, to uphold you. I have promised to bring your enemies, your fears, to nothing. You are precious to me. I have honored you with my name. And I have loved you with a love from which you can never be separated. You no longer need to prophesy without hope. God is your hope, an ever-present help in time of need. Since God is for you, no one can be against you. Do not fear. God is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, which is just full of wisdom and encouragement. And we need encouragement, Lord. And we need your wisdom. And we need you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have promised to be with us, that you have sealed that promise with the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us just how much you love us. Lord, if there's some in this room today who are struggling with fears, would you help them to call upon you, to read your word and to be encouraged by it, and to remember at all times that they have no need to fear because you are with them.